Okay, if you would, find in your Bibles Jeremiah chapter number 12. We're going to be in chapter 11 as well. But really our passage is going to be primarily in chapter number 12. So Jeremiah chapter 12, and if you find your place, then I would ask if you would mind to stand, and we'll read really the first 6 verses of Jeremiah 12. Brother Tim, this might be loud because you've just been messing around, okay?
How are we doing? Are we a little high, a little hot? How are we doing? Just turn me down a little bit. I'm still ringing. I'm still ringing. Are we all right? Okay. All right, so Jeremiah chapter number 12 is where we're at, and we'll read verse number 1. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. A lot of this isn't going to make sense when we read it, so I just want you to know I'll explain some of this. But he says, wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? I'm going to just do this. Here's what's happening. Pause. We're going to stand for this a little bit longer, but I have to do this. Chapter 11, we're going to see Jeremiah has been preaching against the nation. And the nation of Israel, the southern kingdom where he's preaching, has forsaken him, and they're worshiping false gods. He's been calling them out, and now they want to kill him. All right, and we're going to explain all of that. And then basically Jeremiah asks God, he says, judge them. They want to kill me. God, take care of them. And God says, I will. In the right time, I will. Okay, so that's where we're at. Now look at verse 1 again. Now Jeremiah, hearing all of this, knowing that they're out for his life, comes to God and says, righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgment. Here's what he's saying. God, we need to have a talk, because maybe you don't fully understand all that's happening, but they want to kill me, and you're saying you're going to wait. We need to talk. That's what he's saying, okay? Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them. Yea, they have taken root. They grow. Yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. I'll explain all that in a moment. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. He's not having the greatest attitude, okay? Verse 4. How long shall the land mourn, and the herbs of every field wither, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed, and the birds, because they said, he shall not see our last end. He's like, God, this needs to be taken care of. Our passage is going to really focus on verse 5. God responds in verse 5, by the way. It's hard to see that unless you're studying it out. But God's responding, and he says to Jeremiah, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, how then canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they weary thee, how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? For even thy brethren and thy house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak their words unto thee. So we're going to pray. We'll get into our message, and the title is this. Are you ready to run with horses? Are you ready to run with the horses? You're not if you can't keep up with the footmen. And you have no idea what I'm talking about, but you will. Let's pray and get into it. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jeremiah. Thank you for his faithfulness, Lord, to just preach your word at all costs and follow you no matter what that meant. And Lord, even here, in a sense, almost in a time of weakness, as he's questioning God, I'm thankful that you've taken this and given us this great truth tonight. Help me to explain it in a way that can be understood. Help us to take it and, Lord, follow you here. That's my prayer. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. So the book of Jeremiah, I realize we've not been here, so you might not exactly know what's going on. And so we're just going to give a brief history, so if you can listen close, that'd be help, and then that'll help us make the rest of this a little easier, okay? So do you remember under the reign of David, how God made David the first king of Israel? And when David was the king of Israel, God blessed, Saul was the first king. David was God's first king, okay? So God used Saul as that first king, but then David came on the scene, and under David's reign, the life of Israel was everything God intended for them to be. Solomon came along, and then Solomon's son took over. And under Solomon's son's reign, Israel divided, okay? Divided, split in half in a sense. And we had the northern kingdom, and we had the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom had some pretty wicked kings, and we're not going to get into all of that. But in the course of time, God allowed for the northern kingdom to be taken captive, and they're no longer a nation. They're gone. And now the southern kingdom is here. Now, when we get to the divided kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom is often referred to as Judah. Okay, so the northern kingdom kept the name Israel, and then the southern kingdom became Judah. Sometimes the northern kingdom also was named Ephraim. But we're dealing tonight with the southern kingdom of Judah. And the southern kingdom of Judah was doing well here and there. They had some good kings. They had some not so good kings. So Jeremiah is a prophet. Okay, Jeremiah is not a king. He's a prophet. And prophets were men that God would call to be a prophet and speak on his behalf. He would call them by name, audibly, okay? So the prophets of old are not the same as pastors today, not necessarily. God would call, like God spoke directly to Jeremiah, and then Jeremiah would take that spoken message and preach that to the people. And Jeremiah was very special as a prophet. He was chosen by God from the beginning, from the day he was born, to be a prophet. And he became a prophet really in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, okay? So Josiah, keep listening, okay? If you're drowsing off, come back, all right? Josiah was a good king. Josiah was a godly king. God did a lot through the kingdom of the reign of Josiah. King Josiah reigned for 31 years, okay? So Jeremiah came in his 13th year, and Josiah reigned for 31 years. So if you're following, that means this. Jeremiah was the prophet for 18 of Josiah's years of his kingdom. Okay? All right. And during those years, Josiah did a lot of good things in the nation of Judah, and he brought them at least outwardly close to God. So some things about Josiah real fast. Josiah, when he became king, he was 8 years old, which is pretty crazy. He became king when he was 8 years old. There's a lot that went into that we're not going to get into tonight. He was 8 years old when he became king. When Josiah turned 16, when he was 16 years old, he began to seek the Lord. Now, up until that point, Judah wasn't seeking the Lord. And when Josiah was 16, he began to seek the Lord. At age 20... Josiah began to purge the land, and he got rid of the idols and all of that, okay? All right, so Jeremiah would have become a prophet a year or two after that. The 13th year of Josiah's reign, Josiah would be 21, 22. He had just began to purge the land of the idols, and God raises up Jeremiah. Are we doing okay? And so here's what we have right now. We have a king who loves the Lord. We have a king who wants to do right. We have a king who's trying to get a nation to follow God. And now we have a prophet, a man of God, who is out there preaching the word of God. And God spoke to Jeremiah. And so God is speaking to the people, and we have a king who's trying to follow God. Not always that way. Do you remember Elijah? He didn't really have that very often. He had Ahab, the wicked king, and all that. But at this point, we have a godly king, and we have a prophet of the Lord. And so that was when Josiah was around 20, he began to purge the land. A few years later, when Josiah was 26, Josiah became 26, and King Josiah restored the temple. They weren't using it. He restored the temple. He restored the Passover. He restored the feasts. And outwardly, Israel was doing everything that they were supposed to do. Things were how they were supposed to be. And so Josiah was an amazing king. He was a godly king. And he did what he was supposed to do as king. Now here's why I said all that, okay? So listen close. Even though the king, Josiah, was doing everything he was supposed to as king, and even though Israel was, in a sense, forced to go to the temple and keep the feasts and do what the Old Testament, the law of Moses said, the people didn't really change their hearts. Is this sounding familiar? If you come on Sunday nights and we're in Judges, and that's exactly what we talked about on Sunday night, how God would raise up a judge, and the judge would rule, and during the reign of the judge there is peace. During the reign of the judge, the people would be doing right. And mostly because the judge was there, and outwardly they'd be doing what they're supposed to do, but inwardly they really didn't want to do that. And so Israel, during Josiah's reign, they were doing what Josiah commanded, and they would go to the temple on the Sabbath day like they were supposed to. But then the rest of the week, they would serve false gods, you see. They would serve false gods, they would do their own thing. In fact, Jeremiah 7 talks about how that they would go to the temple and they would pretend and do the thing in the temple, but out right outside of the temple walls was then worshiping the false god. Like immediately turning that way. And so part of Jeremiah's ministry, God called Jeremiah to really call Israel out of this. God called Jeremiah the prophet to preach to them and call them to repentance and say, you are not following God. Yeah, you go to the temple. Yeah, you do what God wants you to do outwardly, but inwardly you're serving yourself. And the rest of your time you're using it to serve false gods. And Jeremiah called the people out to say, you can't serve God, Jehovah, and false gods. You need to repent. You can't live however you want. You need to live the way God says to live. And he would do that. In fact, even as Jeremiah was talking to God about things, let me see if I could find, I wasn't planning to say this. Look at verse 2 of our passage. Remember how Jeremiah is telling God what's going on? As Jeremiah is trying to help God find out what's happening, here's what he says at the end of verse 2. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. Here's what that means. They were outwardly saying the right things, doing the right things, and Jeremiah is telling God, God, don't be fooled by that, as if God was fooled by that. And Jeremiah says, they go to the Sabbath, but only because the king says so, but you are far from their reins. What are the reins? Those are what you use to control the horse, and they were not letting God control their life. They weren't letting God rule their life. They were just doing what they had to do so they're not in trouble. I think Christians do that sometimes, don't you think that? And we do what we think we have to do to appease maybe the pastor or the church family. Or honestly, sometimes we think of God this way and we say, okay, just to make God happy, I better come to church and I better do these outward things. And we think if because we do these outward things that we're pleasing God, but not at all. God is interested in your heart. God wants the reins of your heart. He wants your life. And if God has your life, you'll come to church. If God has your life, you'll be in the Word of God. If God has your life, you'll treat people a certain way. But sometimes we think, oh, I just do these external things and God will be happy. Not how it works. Sometimes God is close to our mouth, but far from our reins. That's the situation of Israel. Now, go back to Jeremiah 11. In verses 6 through 17, we're just going to read them. God told Jeremiah to tell Israel this, basically, I'm fed up. That's how God feels right now. God, for 10 chapters, God has been calling Israel to repent, and doing certain different ways and attacking it at different angles to help Israel understand, you can't just come to the temple and pretend. You need to love me with your heart. They wouldn't do it. Look at verse 6 of Jeremiah 11. Then the Lord said unto me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant and do them. God's saying, listen to the covenant and do them. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, obey my voice. Don't just hear me, God says. Do what I'm telling you to do. It's not enough just to come to the temple and hear the law. You need to obey the law. James said, be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. We're not godly if we know the Bible. We're godly if we obey the Bible. Verse 8, yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ears. Hold on, they were listening. Yeah, they were listening, but they weren't inclining their ears. You know, when we come to church, we ought to come to church wanting to hear from God, not just wanting to check a box. We come with, the idea is, the posture is like this, inclined, like, God, whatever you say, I'm listening. Israel never did that. They came to the temple and gave lip service to God. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. They did what they wanted. Therefore, I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant. Pause. Don't follow your heart. They followed their heart, and now God's bringing judgment. Your heart is deceptive and wicked. Don't follow your feelings. Don't follow your emotions. Don't follow your desires. Follow God. But they were doing what they wanted. Every imagination of their heart. Whatever their heart said was right, they were doing it. God says, therefore, I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did them not. What does God mean by that? Well, the covenant, Moses' covenant was this with Moses. He said, if Israel followed and obeyed my voice, then they will be blessed and they will be in the land. If Israel does not obey my voice, then they will be out of the land. And so what Jeremiah is beginning to say to them is this, God's going to let Babylon come in here and wipe you out. This is the ministry of Jeremiah. Verse 9. And the Lord said unto me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which they refused to hear my words, and they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I had made with their fathers. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them. God said, I will bring evil upon them. God is a God of vengeance. God is not okay with us living however we want. God loves people. But God is not okay with we just do whatever we want with our life. Okay? Okay. Thank you. And they shall not be... Look at verse 11. Behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. You say, well, hold on. I thought God always listens when we cry out. But they're not really going to cry out because they want to repent. They're going to cry out because I don't want the judgment in my life. But they're not. Their heart is not with God here. If they repent, God will forgive. But they're not going to do that. Verse 12, then shall the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem go and cry unto the gods unto whom they will offer incense. Here's what they'll do. God says, I'm going to bring judgment. They're going to cry out to me. And here's what else they'll do. They'll cry out to their false gods. You know what that means? They just want help. They don't believe that God is who he says he is. And they still believe these false gods are real. And so I'm not going to hear them. And God will not hear you if you're not willing to forsake the false gods. But they shall not save them in all their time of trouble. For according to the number of the cities where thy gods are, Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, having set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them. in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. Again, God will hear any prayer of repentance, but they're not going to be praying out of repentance. They're going to be praying, God, get me out of this, but I'm not going to change. And if we pray, God, get me out of this, but I don't really care about you, I just want out of this, God doesn't hear that prayer. God does not hear that prayer. God hears the prayer of repentance that says this, God, I'm in a mess, and the reason I'm in a mess is because I've not been following you, and God, I'm sorry for the way I've been living. God, forgive me for what I've been doing. And God, by the way, usually it's like this, even if I have to face this, God, I want to glorify you. What did the publican say? He fell on his face and he said, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. The issue is not, God, get me out of this mess. The issue is, God, I'm a sinner. That's the prayer that God hears. What have my beloved to do in mine house? And on it goes. Now, look at verse 18. And the Lord hath given me knowledge of it. Pause. So Jeremiah is saying, I already knew all that. I already knew that. I knew they were worshiping false gods. I knew all of that already. Now here's what he says then. And I knew it. Then thou showest me their doings. So now, God's going to show them what Jeremiah doesn't know about yet and what the nation is thinking about doing. He knows what they've done, but God's going to show them what they're thinking. Look at verse 19. But I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter. And I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered. Here's what's happening. The people, Jeremiah is calling them to repent. Jeremiah is telling them the way you're living is wicked. It's not the way that God wants you to live. You need to get rid of the false idols. Repent, repent. And here's how they responded. Let's kill Jeremiah. They said, let's cut down the tree with its roots. Jeremiah is the tree. The roots are his preaching. And the fruits are his preaching. The fruit is what they don't like. They don't like it when people tell them, don't live the way you want to live, live the way God says. They don't like that preaching. They don't want that preaching. And so they said, I'm going to go kill Jeremiah. See that? And so verse 20. But O Lord of hosts, that judgest righteously, that triest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them. For unto thee have I revealed thy cause. And basically he's saying, God, they're going to kill me. I didn't know that till right now. Can you take care of that? Can you judge them? I don't want to die. Okay? Verse 21. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, of the men of Anathoth, that Anathoth is the people that want to kill him, that's a city, that seek thy life, saying, prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hand. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish. And right there, Jeremiah's like, all right, I asked, God's going to do it. Keep reading. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine. Jeremiah's like, I wasn't expecting all this. God's going to judge them. Verse 23, and there shall be no remnant of them. Now listen to this, for I will bring evil upon them, men of Anathoth, even the year of their visitation. God's saying, I'll bring judgment when it's the right time. Jeremiah doesn't know when that time is. If you study it out, it's at least 10 or 20 years later that God brings judgment on those people. And Jeremiah's like, okay, so they want to kill me now, God, and you're going to judge them later. Is that what you're saying? This is where Jeremiah, are you seeing where he is at? And he's scared for his life. And so now we get to our passage. Righteous art thou, O Lord. He says, God, you're going to do the right thing. I know who you are. I know you're going to do right. When I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. God, you're saying you're going to bring judgment later. And maybe you're missing something. God, let's talk about this. You seeing it? Are you seeing where he's at? You seeing the heart of Jeremiah here? Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? And we read it. God, why are you letting them prosper? Why are you letting them do well? They don't love you. They're following false gods. But yet, he says in verse 2, thou planted them. Yea, they've taken root. They grow. They bring forth fruit. And he says, God, they're not following you. They're doing what they want. And they're doing great. And then he says what we read in verse 2, thou art near in their mouth and far from their range. God, don't fall for this. That's what he's telling God. He's like, God, they're pretending like they love you and with their mouth, but they don't love you, as if God didn't know that, right? But it's like Jeremiah saying, God, if you only knew what they were really thinking, I don't know if you'd really bless them. You seen this? He's kind of losing it here, isn't he? Jeremiah's kind of hey, Jeremiah is a prophet, but he's a man. He's kind of losing it here. Verse 3, but thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. You know who I am. You know what I'm doing. I'm trying to live for you. And they want to kill me. And so pull them out like sheep for the slaughter. Prepare them for the day of slaughter. And you say, wow, that's pretty harsh, Jeremiah. Well, they want to kill Jeremiah too. You know, this is a very emotional time. But God's like, hey. I mean, Jeremiah's like, let's take care of this now. How long shall the land mourn, verse 4, and the herbs of every field wither, before the wickedness of them that dwell therein, the beasts are consumed, and the birds, they said, you shall not see our last end. Okay, now, I said all that to get us where we're at, verse 5. Are you following what's happening here? Are you following the mind and the heart of Jeremiah, that he's just trying to serve God? He's just trying to say what the Bible says. No one's really listening, maybe some here and there, but it seems like his ministry is kind of fruitless in a sense. Like, God, I'm just trying to do what you want me to do, and now it seems like the people are turning on me, and it seems like the ones that you, God, the ones that you've called me to preach at and called me to call their sin out, the ones that are supposed to repenting, they're not repenting, and they seem to be doing well, and I seem to be the one suffering. Here's what God says. I love it. God says this, if thou hast run, verse 5, with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with the horses? You know basically what God is telling him right there? He's like, yeah, this is bad, though. We just got started there now. Yeah, people want to kill you, but this is just the beginning. He says, you're running with the footmen and you're weary? You want to call it quits now? This is God talking to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, you want to quit now? We're just getting started. This is going to get harder, much harder. What's he talking about? Who are the footmen and who are the horses? Well, the footmen are his equals. Think about that. Think about... Let me just give you the analogy first. If you're in a race, you want to run a race. Would you rather race a footman, a man running, or a horse? Footman, right? So a footman in this analogy, it's an analogy, footmen are people who are his equal. And so God is saying, Jeremiah, you're not even running the hard race yet. You're just running with your equals. The footmen are Jeremiah's equals. The footmen are the people that are attacking Jeremiah. They're the ones that want to hurt him. These are just the normal people of Israel. In fact, verse 6 says this, for thy brethren and the house of thy father. Part of the people that want to kill Jeremiah are his own family, which is hard. His own father wants him dead. His own brethren want him dead. His hometown, Anathoth, that's his hometown. They want him dead. But they're his equal. They don't have any authority. They're just other citizens of the town, of the land. And so he's being attacked by the people of his hometown right now. He's being attacked by his family. And really, he's being attacked by most of the citizens of Israel that he's preaching to and calling to repent. But here's the thing about all those. They're all just footmen. They're all his equal. Okay, so who are the horses? Well, horses in the Bible are often a symbol of power and authority. And so the horses God is talking about here must have been talking about people who would come against Jeremiah who are much more powerful than Jeremiah. Well, what do you mean? Remember all that history lesson I gave you? Right now, who's the king? Josiah. Right now, the king is behind Jeremiah. Okay, the people, the citizens, they don't like it, but really, they don't have any power. And honestly, these people, if they were to try to kill Jeremiah, they don't have the authority for that. And if they were to do that, they would be dealt with by King Josiah. And so right now, in the end, the worst that can happen to Jeremiah is they just don't like him. And they, listen, they want him dead. But they can't do anything about it. They're his equal. Because Josiah was the king. And Josiah loved the Lord. So the people are against Jeremiah. And right now, the king was not against them. But soon Josiah the king, he was going to pass on. And after Josiah, the godly king, would come Jehoiakim. We're not going to get into all of that. We've given you enough history. But just know Jehoiakim was a wicked and evil king. You think of King Ahab and all the wickedness of King Ahab. And if you're any kind of Bible reader, and I say King Ahab and all of the gross and the chills that you get about him, all of that can be said about King Jehoiakim. He hated God. He was a wicked king. And when Jehoiakim comes on the scene, he is not going to be for Jeremiah. And Jehoiakim would reign for 11 years. After Jehoiakim would come Zedekiah. Zedekiah, also a wicked king. Not quite as wicked, just because he was spineless. It had no character. He was kind of a wimp. But he didn't love the Lord. And so here's what God is saying. The footmen to Jeremiah are the people of Anathoth and the rest of the citizens who don't like his preaching. Here's the thing. The people right now, during this text, Josiah is the king. Josiah is behind him. The authority and the power is behind Jeremiah. But the people don't like him. They don't like his preaching. They like the preaching of the false prophets. They like the prophets who say, yeah, you can do whatever you want. There are other prophets around who are saying, "You can, Israel, don't listen to Jeremiah. Live however you want. Do whatever you think is best. Whatever you enjoy, do that. However you feel on the inside, that's what's true. Follow your heart. Do what you want. And you can even serve God too. You can go to the temple and do the things, and then you can come out here and do whatever you want." And Israel liked that preaching. They loved that preaching. They hated Jeremiah's preaching. The preaching that says, no, you can't live however you want. God is God and you're not. Repent of your sin, follow God. And because of the opposition of the people, listen, because of the opposition of the people, Jeremiah is throwing a big fit. And Jeremiah is telling God, I'm weary. Jeremiah is telling God, I'm going to give up here. And God says, God, our loving and compassionate God, maybe you would expect to say, oh, Jeremiah, it's okay. You know, it's all right. Fear not. I am with thee. There's times for that. God doesn't say that to him. God says this to Jeremiah. You're going to give up now? Jeremiah, this isn't even a problem yet. God said to him, if you're going to give up with the footmen, if you're thinking about not preaching the word of God because the people don't like it, what are you going to do when the king doesn't like it? If you can't keep up with the footmen, what are you going to do when the horses show up? Are you seeing this? Well, what does that mean anything for us? Well, obviously, they're at the meeting talking to pastors, and pastors deal with this. Pastors are called to preach the Word of God, aren't they? Now, I'm not a prophet in that way. Now, New Testament speaking, technically, I am a prophet. I proclaim the Word of God. But I don't get like direct revelation from God and say, here's what God has said. But I do have direct revelation from God, and I'm supposed to preach the whole counsel of God. I'm supposed to say everything the Bible says. And as pastors, when we preach the Word of God, we do it expositionally on purpose. I'm kind of taking a hiatus tonight. But we go passage by passage, verse by verse, because we want to give you everything the Bible says. We don't want to just tell you what you want to hear. We want to tell you the whole Word of God. But sometimes pastors will get to a passage and say, should I preach this one, though? And they're studying and they're thinking about, oh, but that person, what if they show up? Should I still say that? You know what I'm saying? Or oh no, but you know, the society, what they say about this, and they might think I'm being hateful or mean, or well, I'll just say something else. And they give up preaching the Word of God because people, here's the only reason, they're not gonna like it. Like, okay, if I preach something and you don't like it, that means you're mad at me, right? And then potentially some pastors think like this. I'm not going to preach that because I might lose some of my church members. Right. Or I'm not going to preach that because someone in the town might start saying mean things about our church or whatever. Are you seeing this? Or maybe someone's doing something they ought not to do. And a pastor, like I said on Sunday night, part of my job is to admonish, isn't it? And to help you with that and call you to repentance and to be right with God. But sometimes a pastor won't do that if it's a certain member who maybe has a certain level of authority in the church or a certain amount of, some pastors think like this, that give a certain amount of money or whatever it is. You know what I'm saying? Or they have a, they have some influence in the rest of the church, and so if I make them mad, then it's gonna maybe get to other people, and pastors, hey, don't preach the Word of God because of the footmen. It happens a lot, and it's all, I will say, it's often a temptation for every pastor, but we need to proclaim the Word of God without apology. Compassionately, lovingly, but give the entire Word of God with boldness and love. Okay? Because often churches have become so fluffy and sweet and nice that they don't even preach the whole counsel of God right now. And here's the point. If a pastor won't preach the Word of God when the people don't like it, you really don't have authority to do a whole lot. What's going to happen whenever people with authority show up and say, I don't like what you're preaching? You see? And they say, well, I found this recording of you, or I've watched this live stream service of yours, and you said some things that our society doesn't appreciate. Would you still say it? I would. I will. I plan to. I say I will. I've never been there. Here's the good thing. Right now, we are dealing with footmen. So thankful for that. We live in America where we can preach the Word. And people might not like it, and they might call us meanie duty heads. I don't know what they'll call us. But that's about all they can do. But we live in America. But I'm going to tell you right now is an anomaly. Where we're at historically is not normal. Throughout history, there have been governments and there have been laws put against Christians from the beginning. You remember Peter and James who were taken captive and beaten? And Paul, who was put in prison several times. So right now I'm thankful we're running with the footmen, but I'm just telling you, if we're not willing to run with the footmen, we're not ready to run with the horses. Are you following? And I hope their horses don't come. I hope the footmen are here always. But I'm just telling you that we're not promised that. And if you're paying any kind of attention, you're not promised that. And so I guess the question is, how serious are we about the Word of God? Are we willing to say what the Bible says? Always. Paul told Timothy, instant, in season, and out of season. That means whether they like it or whether they don't like it, we have to preach the Word of God. You see. Okay, thanks, Pastor. Right, next time you guys preach a sermon, okay, I understand. Maybe a few of us might. But I will ask you this. Are you willing to live your life for God in front of the footmen? What do you mean? Are you willing to take a stand for the Word of God and at work or with your family or at the store or wherever you're at? Well, I don't like that because I don't want to stir things up and cause a scene. I understand that, but these are just the footmen. Are you following this? How important is the Word of God to you? How important is it that you glorify God with your life? And I'm telling you, there are churches, whoever's been here for our Revelation series, this is our Wednesday night service and typical Revelation. Do you remember the letters to the seven churches and how many of them were persecuted and burnt at the stake? Do you remember, I think it was Tertullian, who was cooked alive in a brass bowl? Are you willing to go through something like that? Well, I'm telling you, you're not willing to do that if you're not willing to get laughed at. Are you seeing it? Pastor, it's so hard to do that. It's so hard to live for God. And when my family's around, they just don't love the Lord. And you know what makes things really awkward? And Pastor, you just don't understand. I do. I have family like that. And I'm not telling you it's easy. Jeremiah, his family's ready to kill him. All right? And so this isn't an easy thing. But I am telling you it's just the footman. Right? The pastor, it's hard at work because the place I work, they don't really appreciate God and all that. Listen, we need to be willing to stand for God and run with the footmen. And if we're not willing to run with the footmen, if we're getting wiped out with the footmen, what's going to happen with the horses? Come. One more thing about that. Remember the analogy about running? You're running a race, and you're running with people. You can keep up with most of the footmen. When the horse comes, you lose. And God's telling Jeremiah, one day I'm going to use you to run with the horses. Hold on, pause. We can't run with the horses. Okay, when true authority comes at us, it is not natural to be willing to do what those churches in Revelation did. It is not natural to be willing to give up your life for God. That requires God's help and intervention. Have you seen that? There were a lot of Christians who recanted the faith because of persecution. My hero. Ready for a little story? I mean, I know we're doing it. My hero. His name is Balthasar Hubmaier. Okay? Spell it. If you want to know, I'll tell you later. He was an Anabaptist around the time of Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and those guys. He was an Anabaptist. He was Catholic, but then he started reading his Bible, and he found out, I'm not Catholic anymore. And then he ran into some Anabaptists and found out, I'm an Anabaptist, okay? Which is our predecessors, okay? So he was preaching the word, and he found out that it's not biblical to baptize babies. It's unbiblical. It's wrong. Babies are not supposed to be baptized. You baptize people who are saved, who have made a decision for Christ. Then you get them. But you know, the Catholic Church was baptizing babies, but, you know, Martin Luther, they also do that. And a man named Zwingli, who was another reformer, who I believe was beginnings of the Presbyterian Church, he was still baptizing babies. And Zwingli would debate with Balthasar Hubmaier about this. Balthasar Hubmaier was winning because he was quoting the Bible. Zwingli didn't like that. Zwingli had him arrested and beaten severely, tortured. I'm not going to explain all that happened with that. And through the process of torturing Balthasar Hubmaier, he recanted. And Zwingli gave him a little thing to read. Balthasar Hubmaier stands there in front of the people and read basically, yeah, the Bible is fine with baptizing the people. You want that. By the way, he was a Catholic priest before he did all this. Catholic priest came to marry. He read the Bible, found out I can get married. He had a wife. Okay, he got married. Anyway. So he comes home, and his wife's there. And he just feels terrible that he recanted, that he gave up, that he crumpled under that. And so he prayed to God, God, give me another chance. And God gave it to him. And he started preaching again. And started preaching about baptism and what it means. And infant baptism is wrong and heretical. And so he was preaching that way. Zwingli hears about it. Zwingli gets him again. And Zwingli tortures him again and worse. And he would not give up. So then Zwingli was going to burn him at the stake. And he allowed his wife to come for just before. You know what his wife said to him? Basically, she said this to him. How about you be a man this time? Don't you dare recant again. And he went and he was burnt at the stake and died. 2 weeks later, Zwingli found his wife and tied a stone around her neck and threw her in the river. She died. How about you? Are you willing to be there? Are you willing to be? Here's what I'm trying to say. I am not saying, man, America's anytime we're just going to be here. I don't know that. You don't know that. None of us know that. We don't know that. We're not there. This is not as bad as it's been. We're a whiner sometimes. We have it good as Christians. We don't have Josiah behind us, but we don't have Ahab behind us either. They're not out for us. But I am asking you this. What if they were? Who would be here? Do you remember in Afghanistan whenever they pulled out? I'll just use the word they pulled out. Okay? And there's... something's going on right there. So in Afghanistan, when America pulled out, you know what happened immediately? The terrorists came in. And they were finding churches, and they were ready to burn them down. You know what the Christians did? Here's what the terrorists said. Any Christian who is going to be in a church on Sunday, they're going to die. You know what the Christians in Afghanistan did? They met on Sunday, and they died. How serious is this to you? Because you will never be in that place if you're not ready for the horses, if we can't even keep up with the horse, with the footmen. And here's why I'm saying all that. To do that, to do what those Christians in Afghanistan did, to do what Balthasar Hubmaier did, to do what Christians throughout the ages from the day Jesus died and rose again did, you need God's help for that. To keep up with a horse is not natural. You need God for that. But I'm telling you, we need God for right now too. And you say, it's hard. It's hard to stand for God. It's hard to live this thing out. It's hard. There's persecution. There's people who's going to make fun of me. It makes it difficult with my family. It makes it difficult at work. It makes it difficult with my friends. The teenagers, you're going to school soon. Those kids don't want you to act the way God wants you to act. They want you to do what they're doing. And you need to be strong to say no. But listen, they're footmen. That's it. But you need God for the footmen too. You need God for the footmen. And you'll need God for the horses. How are we doing? Are you ready for the horses? I'm not saying the horses are coming, but we do need to be ready for the horses. Don't we? And here's the whole thing. How important is all this to you? Is this just the game we play? Is we just come on Sundays and Wednesdays and the rest of the time just do whatever we want? Because God's not for that anyway. But if that's the way we live, we're not ready for the horses. Well, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jeremiah. Thank you, God, for men like Balthasar Hubmaier and men like Tertullian and men like all these men throughout the ages who have given their life to the truth of your word. God, help us take a stand. Help us to be willing to follow your word at all costs. And Lord, help us to be like Daniel, Lord, in a society that didn't appreciate you or your word. He was not angry or vindictive or anything like that. He did have a good spirit about him, but he also had a strong stand and would follow you always. Help us to be that way. And help us to look at our world that is against you and be not angry, not militant, but compassionate and burdened for them. Help us to reach them. And God, even all the more, help us to work with you and tell people about you and about your word and about what it says. But God, help us to be ready to run with the horses. Help us to put you first. Help us to follow you no matter what it means or how it works out. Because we're worth it. We're worthy. That's my prayer. Amen. Let's stand together. Let us stand as we play a song of invitation. God's working in your heart tonight. Now's the time to respond. Are you ready to run to the horses? The horses aren't here. How are you with the footmen? Are you weary?